Revelation chapter 10. Draw your attention to verse 5. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. In the interlude between the sixth and the last trump, from chapter 10, verse 1, through to chapter 11, verse 14, that's the duration of the interlude, there are two scenes. The one in this chapter, which we have commenced looking at last week, where we see this mighty angel, and then the one in the next chapter, where we have the two witnesses. And that's the general theme of these chapters, the witnessing. The church is to witness. The church is to bear the truth before the nations, no matter how difficult the circumstances become, no matter how dark the nations and the world is, the church is to keep carrying out the Great Commission, keep preaching the gospel, keep expounding the book. But in order to do that, the church must keep its eye on Christ and on his power and on his authority over all the earth. And so this first vision in chapter 10, it shows a mighty one coming down from heaven. And this mighty one, as we saw last week, I endeavored to show you that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Savior himself, the mighty angel who came down and stood over the earth. The description of this angel, as I said, is such that it can only represent him. The angel has symbols and attributes that are identified with Christ and that can only relate to the uncreated angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, to him as the mediator, to him as the head of the church. But then you ask, well, why didn't it just say Jesus Christ? Well, for the same reason it doesn't say the Lord's name in the very first vision in Revelation chapter 1. You have this appearance of one like unto the Son of Man. It doesn't say he's Jesus. But whenever you look at all those symbols, and whenever you realize what he's saying later on, what comes out of his mouth, you realize that it is Jesus. And the symbolism is emphasized because the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on that. Not just to say it's Jesus and then we rush on. No, he wants us to focus on the symbols, on the message and the symbols, and to see who this is, who's bearing these symbols, to see that Jesus is identified in the symbolism. Revelation is full of this. John very rarely says, I saw Jesus, but he sees a lamb in the midst of the throne as it had been slain. And we know that that's Jesus. He sees the lion of the tribe of Judah. It doesn't say that's Jesus, but we know that's Jesus. And the book of the Revelation is full of this. And from the symbolism, we can discern who is being portrayed to us. Symbolism is needed because that's the thing the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on. That point. That matter about Christ. And so we saw there's a message in the cloud that enfolds him. That cloud that led Israel through the wilderness. There's a message in the pillars of fire that make his feet. That pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness. And now the church of God in Jesus Christ has these same pillars of fire and the cloud to guide them through the world as they bear witness to the gospel. And then there's this rainbow upon his head because he's the messenger of the covenant. He's in transit through earth carrying the message of the covenant and the promise of the covenant. And the church is to go out and to proclaim the everlasting covenant. And the one that they keep their eye upon has a rainbow upon his head. That same rainbow which goes round about the throne of God. This mighty angel coming down is crowned with it. And so it seems to me that this is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants us to identify and keep our eye on the pillars, keep our eye on the cloud, and keep our eye on the rainbow. But then there's this posture that this mighty messenger of the covenant adopts. And we have seen that he adopts a posture and a position that is described in verse 2. He set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to come back to this scene of his feet being established on the sea and on the earth. And I want to spend more time on that. I really rushed through the symbolism last time, but I do want to come back to this posture and this position, this standing over the earth and the sea. I want to focus on that tonight because this is a very encouraging aspect for the churches. Perhaps the most encouraging aspect of all, encouraging them in their present circumstances, encouraging them for their future. You know, chapter 10 is a very important chapter. It's not just the shortest chapter in Revelation. I think there's one shorter, but it's the second shortest. But don't let that put you off its importance. It's vital. It's very important. Because this is the one that the church is to keep her eyes upon as these future chapters come into play. The scene is quite impressive. The angel appears as a giant. His feet are high, fiery pillars. His feet are pillars. Fiery pillars. Columns. And so he's standing as a giant, towering over the earth. And he has one foot on the sea and another foot on the earth. I said last week that we are to keep an eye on the book, and that's true. That thing that's in his hand is very important as well. We'll come back to that again on another occasion. Watch that. The camera is on that. There's no question about that. But the camera is also upon the posture and the position that this messenger holding the book adopts. There's an emphasis on his standing. There's an emphasis on his position. I want you to notice that. It is three times emphasized. Verse 2, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. John is describing it for the first time in verse 2. But then in verse 5, he says again, the angel which I saw, and he doesn't just say which I saw lifted up his hand to heaven. He doesn't say that. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his eyes to heaven. Do you see how John writes it in again? Why does he do that? Is he just filling up the space? No, he's saying, I want you to notice that. I don't want you to forget where his foot is and where both his feet are. I don't want you to forget that. And then in verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven, here's a voice that had spoken from heaven. And in verse 8 it says, a voice from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. And you'll notice there's not a full stop there. Go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel. But the voice from heaven says, go and take the little book from the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Three times. Three times it says in the chapter, this mighty angel stood on the sea and on the land. There's an emphasis. A threefold emphasis. And the preacher just can't go past it. And the churches aren't to miss it. It's something they are to focus upon. It's something that is to encourage them. This isn't vain repetition. It is strong emphasis. It's the thing that stands out in the chapter. It's the thing that particularly is to be noted after the little open book, of course, that is in the angel's hand. And the church in its mission needs to know this, needs to know that this angel is over sea and over land. Now, to put your foot on something in the Bible means power and authority over that thing. Isn't that where the devil is? Crushed under the Lord's foot. He's power over Satan. Bruises his head. Earth, the whole planet, land and sea is the footstool of God. And the footstool of this mighty messenger who comes down with the little book. And the Bible is telling this telling us this all the time. The Lord said unto my Lord, you remember David wrote concerning Messiah, he said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now what does that mean? It means I'm going to bring them all under your power, all under your authority. I'm going to put them all under your heel. Peter says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. That's Peter's interpretation of everything being made as footstool. They're under his power, under his authority. Whenever we come to worship, we sing one of the Psalms. We will go into his tabernacles. We go into thy tabernacles, O Lord. We will worship at thy footstool. At his feet. We're recognizing his authority. We recognize we have to submit ourselves under his word. And so whenever we sit at Jesus' feet, didn't Mary sit at Jesus' feet? She is saying thereby, she's under his authority, under the power of his word, being submissive to everything that comes out of his mouth, sitting at his feet. And so where these feet are, everything is underneath his power and his authority. You remember how God said to Joshua, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I've given it to you. And that means that you can subdue it. Everywhere you go, everywhere you tread your foot in the land of promise, you'll subdue it. You'll bring it under your power. You'll bring it under your authority. You'll put down all the enemies there. You'll deal with all the Canaanites there. Everywhere you put your foot, that's promising him the land and victory over all his enemies. Do you remember whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host? It actually was this mighty angel. The captain of the Lord's host appeared unto Joshua and said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Now everywhere he treads is under Joshua's authority. But there's one place that's not under his authority. It's a place where the Lord is. And so the Lord says, take your shoe off. Your feet don't have any authority here. I'm the Lord. It's my ground. It's holy ground. You take your shoes off. And so there's no authority there. And so it is always a symbol of power, authority over. And the one in the vision is the one predicted in Psalm 8. Thou madest him. This is a reference to Christ. Adam, first of all, was made this, but he threw it all away. But the second Adam, the last Adam, he fulfills it. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Here he is. This is the one in Psalm 8. All things are under his feet, sea and earth. And Psalm 8 goes on to talk about the sea and the earth. All sheep and oxen, yeah, all the beasts of the field, the earth, the land, yeah, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea, all under his feet. Here he is. Here's the one in Psalm 8, the one that churches to keep his eye, their eyes upon. Here he is. 1 foot over the sea, the fishes, all that goes through the paths of the sea. 1 foot over the fields, over the land, over the earth. Everything that passes on it, sheep and oxen and all the rest. Here he is, sea and land. He is fulfilling Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Sea and earth. What did Jesus say? All power is given unto me. That means all authority. All authority in heaven and in earth. All authority over the earth. He has all the power. And he can send his church into all the earth, over sea and land, into all the world. And that one who commissions the church is here showing the church that he stands over all the earth, over sea and land. It's Christ. Now, this is very practical for the church. Very practical vision. If the church will just get a glimpse of this mighty messenger, it's designed to comfort John. It's designed to help him not to give up and to persevere in his witness bearing to the nations. It's designed to help Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. The believer is on earth or on the sea. And you know something? They're both very troublesome places. They're both very unpredictable places. They're troublesome. Things arise out of both of these places for believers. But there is one who is sovereign over them all. He's standing over the sea and the land. Here he is. This is the one we are to keep our eyes upon. So the vision is very important. And the posture is vital. Vital to remember. He's standing. Standing ready to direct. Those pillars of fire are mighty. To go forward and to tread down and to guide us. And so we have to keep our eyes seeing Jesus towering over land and sea. Keep looking on to him. And as we keep witnessing and proclaiming the mysteries of the word that were first given to God's servants, the prophets, as we keep preaching the gospel, as we keep getting the word out, no matter how troublesome sea and land becomes, we are to keep our eyes on him who towers over all. Sea and land. You know, in chapter 13, there are two beasts that arise. Perhaps we'll turn to that chapter. Chapter's just over the page. Two beasts arise, and as they arise, notice where John is standing. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, what's the sand of the sea? The sand of the sea is that parchment of land that borders the earth or the land from the sea. That's where he's standing. Perhaps that's where he was standing when he's seen this mighty angel who has one foot in the sea and the other foot on the land. Well, here he is. here he is standing on the sand on the beach. And he saw a beast arise. Where's this beast coming from? Out of the sea. Do you see why chapter 10 is so important? He's standing on the sea, this mighty angel, and there's a beast. The next thing, there's a beast coming out of the sea. Around his foot, around this right pillar of fire, there's a beast coming out of the sea. And that beast is described, which we don't need to go into, having seven heads and 10 horns. And we read on down to verse 11. And then there's another beast, the second beast, coming up out of the earth. Do you see the importance of chapter 10? First of all, out of the sea, there's a beast arises. Now out of the earth, where the other foot of this angel had been, the beast, a second beast arises. He had two horns like a lamb and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here are mighty beasts. Now, in such times when these beasts arise, the danger is that you'll get fixated on them. You'll get paralyzed with fear. You'll get filled with dread. And there'll be the stirring of these beasts, and you'll be standing fearful and terrified and doubtful and worried and troubled. And in such times, you may take your eyes off the church's mission. You may get discouraged. And all the world is wandering after the beast. And all the crowds are going after the beast. And the churches are empty. And the congregations are dwindling. And the saints are being persecuted and butchered and martyred. And the crowds are following after the beasts. And the church's numbers are dwindling. That's where we have to come back to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is before chapter 13. The towering one is over all. He's before chapter 13. That's the important thing. He doesn't come after chapter 13. He's before chapter 13. He's there before the beast comes out of the sea. He's there before the beast comes out of the earth. There he is, towering over sea and earth. Because the towering one is over all. And he has allowed the beast to arise out of the sea. He has allowed the beast to arise out of the earth. The towering one has allowed them. And that's what you're to keep your eyes upon. He's in control. Don't panic because Antichrist arises. Antichrist isn't in control. None of these beasts are in control. The towering one is over the sea and the land. He's in control. This is the whole purpose of the book of the Revelation, you know. It's not a map so that you'd be able to, you know, read ahead and plan all ahead and you'd have it all worked out to the T, what's going to happen, what Antichrist is going to do next and who is Antichrist. It's not about that. It's about whatever arises upon the earth. There's one in control. There's one on the throne. There's one over all. It's the Lamb. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the messenger of the covenant. It's the one who's clothed with the cloud, has the rainbow upon his head, and whose feet are like pillars of fire. It's that one. This is what this is about. You know, when people get all fixated on the beast, and you know, they spend months in 13 and just fly over chapter 10. Chapter 10 is so important. It's like Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, there is a ferment in the earth. There's a rebellion. The heathen rage. The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's what the world may be like. The rebellion below, the turning of the sea and the roaring of the nations, who are sometimes pictured as troubled waters, the waves of anarchy, the waves of liberalism coming up like a flood over the land, the heathen raging and the people imagining, and all it is just breaking the Lord's cords. That's happening now. Anarchy in the nations, rebellion against the Lord, the rejection of the Ten Commandments and the law of God. But the Father's not one bit perturbed. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he'll speak unto them in his wrath, and he'll vex them in his sore displeasure. And he has one message for them. One message for them. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the message. And people of God, that's all we need to believe. No matter about the anarchy of the nations and the rise of liberalism and all that's going on and the setting up for the beast and the persecution of the church, we can adopt confidence. Because there's one who reigns. It's the King. It's the messenger of the covenant. It's the mediator. It's our living head. We shouldn't be one bit disturbed. The seven congregations are going to go through the storms and the rough seas. Some have already done so. You remember the church in Pergamos? The Lord said, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Satan had arisen in Pergamos. He'd done his deadly work. And Pergamos needs to see this 91, standing over all. And the church at Smyrna, the Lord said to them, don't fear any of those things which you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil casts some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. You see, the Lord knows who's going to arise out of the sea. The Lord knows what the devil's going to do to his church and to his people. He can even tell them. How can he do that? Because he's standing over the sea and he lets them arise. That's how. That's why. He knows. He's sovereign. They're just to keep their eye on him. They're to keep their eye on the messenger of the covenant. They're to keep the eye on the one who says, soon time will be no more. Soon opportunity will be over and ended. Soon the judgment is coming. Soon the mysteries will be finished. Soon the seventh and the last trump will sound. And soon the church will be complete. And soon it'll all be over. And in the meantime, there'll be all kinds of thunders. You remember he heard seven thunders? All kinds of judgments that are coming on the earth. They're not even revealed. It's all sealed up. We don't know what's coming, but that doesn't matter. You keep your eye on the one who stands over sea and land. That's what you do. The one ruling over all. And this was how the early church sustained itself in times of trouble, in times of persecution, in times when the storm raged out of the sea or out of the earth. They looked to the one who had all power. They turned to Psalm 2. Remember Peter and John, who had been taken and they'd been threatened, but then they let them go for a while. And being let go, they went to their own company. We read about it in Acts 4. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They said everything the priests and elders said. They threatened us. They said, if we don't stop preaching Jesus, if we don't stop expounding that little book, if we don't stop delivering the message of the covenant, if we don't stop proclaiming the everlasting gospel, they said they'll kill us, they'll put us down, they'll put an end to us. What are we going to do? Did they say that? Did they say, what are we going to do? Did they panic? Did they get in a fright? Did they give up? No. You know what they did? They turned to Psalm 2. That's what they did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Now listen to this. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea. Does that sound familiar? The earth and the sea. You've made the earth and the sea. You tower over all. And all that is in them. You're sovereign, Lord. You're in control. And even concerning the region of these nations, you have by the mouth of thy servant David said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And this is the important thing. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Do you see what they say? Lord, they're just doing, when they persecute us, they're just doing what your hand and your counsel determines. They're not in control. The Sanhedrin's not in control. Lord, you who made the sea and the earth and all that passed through its waters, Lord, you are in control. And we are keeping our eye on you. This is what they're praying to God. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Just keep an eye on them, Lord. Just keep a watch on them. And grant unto us, thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Do you see that? Lord, you're in control. They're only doing whatever your hand has allowed. Don't let us get our eyes off the picture. We're going to keep on preaching your word. Continue to give us the boldness. No matter who arises out of the sea and the earth to prevent us, just continue to give us the boldness. Will you give us the boldness, Lord? They're praying. They're not depressed. There's no way they're going to stop expounding that little book. There's no way they're going to cease declaring the everlasting covenant. They're keeping their eyes on the mighty one over sea and earth. Did God hear them? Yes. Because when they had prayed, that is, when they had finished praying, the place was shaken. Those mighty feet just tread down, and the place was shaken. the Sovereign One moved, and the Sovereign One spoke, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what? They spake the word with boldness. And whenever John sees this mighty vision of this mighty angel, what does the Lord say? Go and prophesy to the nations. And then in chapter 11, we see the two witnesses. They're preaching. They're cut off. But the Lord is still in control. He raises them up again. The word will still go forth. They'll not be able to stop it. Why? Because this mighty one holds the book. That's why. He's in control. And so Acts 4 is a good illustration of the encouragement that we should draw from Revelation chapter 10. Now, in this vision, I think there's an emphasis upon the sea aspect. Now, we might think that if we just saw him standing on the earth, that would be sufficient in itself, sovereign over all the earth. But the sea is emphasized as well. You know, there is a sense in which the earth contains sea and land. But that's not sufficient for him to be standing over the earth. There's an emphasis on the sea. And you'll notice that's why it's always named first. He stood upon the sea and the earth. Never the earth and the sea. It's always the sea and the earth, because there's an emphasis on the sea. And you'll notice also, it's the right foot that is upon the sea. Did you think about that? The right foot on the sea. The right foot is what the right arm is. The side of strength. The side of power. So the strongest side, if I may use that of God, it's only an image. But the strongest side, the right side is normally the strongest with us, unless you're a bit odd like me, it's the left side. But normally speaking, it's the right. The Lord's right side is over the sea. There's an emphasis. And the emphasis is to teach the absolute extent and range of the Lord's sovereignty. You know, on our planet, there's nothing wilder than the sea. There's nothing darker than the sea. If there's anywhere man hasn't explored, he's practically explored all the land, but if there's anywhere he hasn't explored, he hasn't even begun to touch the depths of the ocean. It's mysterious, it's dark, it's wild, it's uncontrollable completely. A man may have a little influence on the earth, but he doesn't have much over the sea. So the sea is the wild part, the untamable part, the place that has unknown monsters, undiscovered creatures, the place of storms and unpredictability, the place where man is powerless and little and needs his little boat. And if he loses his little boat, he's hopeless. That's where the Lord's right side is. That's how extensive his sovereignty and power reaches to the dark side, to the deep side, to the unpredictable and uncontrollable side. He controls it all. He's sovereign over the sea. The sea is the untamable. And all our problems and woes very often in the Bible are compared to waves and billows and floods and tsunamis that go over our head. One of the greatest miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ wrought, the one certainly that made the greatest impression on the apostles, was the stilling of the sea. Remember, there arose a great storm in the sea. The ship was covered with waves. The Lord was asleep. But his right side was over that sea. They just didn't see it. They hadn't got Revelation chapter 10. His disciples came to him and woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And didn't he rebuke them? Why are you afraid? Why have you little faith? And then he arose. He stood up. He planted one foot down. He planted the other foot down. He stood up. And he rebuked the wind. And he stilled the sea. Here he is. Revelation 10. That's what he did. He's sovereign. He's in control. There was a great calm. The men marveled. They seen great miracles. They seen lepers healed, blind made to see. They seen demoniacs restored. But they never said this word until they saw the sea stilled. What manner of man is this? That the sea obeys him. It obeys him. He put his right foot on the sea. It obeys him. This is encouraging. A book that might usefully be brought to this vision is the book of Jonah. "Thou hast cast me into the deep," Jonah said. "In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." You can bring Revelation 10 to Jonah. Because here we see the one who had a foot on the sea, the one who is in control of the sea. He's in control of the sea. Not just to stop the storm, to stir up the storm. It was the Lord sent the storm. It was the Lord brought the storm. Do you see what Jonah calls the sea and the waves and the billows? He says, "Thou put me in the deep. You did it, Lord. You put me in the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about." And do you see what he calls the waves and the billows? "Thy billows." They're thy billows, Lord. They're thy waves. You raise them up, you let them be. You see, whenever you get trouble sent in your life and storms, do you know who sends them? They're God's billows. They're God's waves. He stands on the sea. There's nothing happens in your life, but he allows it. It's a great help to understand the book of Jonah. Are you going through storms? Are you at sea tonight? Are you in the depths? Look up. There's one towering high above you. There's a rock that is higher than you. It's Jesus. He has one foot on the sea, the storm, and he's the other foot on the earth. What arises from land or sea, he allows. He allows it. And what arises, he can crush it too. He let it come up. And when the time is right, and when he chooses to do so, he'll tread it down. He'll tread it down. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Not on the beast. Not on all the devil's sins. And get discouraged and throw up your arms in despair. No. Lord, they're your billows. You're in control. You've allowed them. Just give me the boldness to preach on. Just give me the grace to keep on believing. "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people." Do you see how the tumult of the people is compared to the sea? You know, there's nothing like a crowd. A crowd in rebellion. Aren't there crowds in London in rebellion? You know, the broccoli man and all these idiots. Confusion and rebellion. The noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, the tumult of the people. It's all the same. But there's one foot towering over all. A massive pillar of fire. It's the presence of God in Jesus Christ. He's the King. He's in control. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves, O God. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Don't despair. Have faith. See the cloud and the fiery pillar. Especially keep your eye on the rainbow. See his bow in the cloud. What did Jesus say in the storm? Why are you fearful? Where is your faith? Do you not see his right foot? He treads the storm and he can put down the rising floods. And boy, is there going to come in chapter 13. But chapter 10 is here before it to encourage us. Beautiful chapter. Wonderful chapter. May the Lord bless it to your hearts.